I really hate that they put the Super Bowl on the weekend that we celebrate my birthday. It kind of takes away the focus where it ought to be. Tina and I were at Sam's Club yesterday, and for the life of me, I couldn't figure out why so many people were there buying everything. And then it struck me today, oh, Super Bowl Sunday. It's amazing what all our world gets caught up in sometimes. And at the end of the day, it really means very little in the grand scheme of things. I like sport. I love football. I played football when I was in high school. The older I get, the better I was. And just a couple steps away from being in the NFL. Amen. Kind of like Miami Dolphins. The only way they're going to get the Super Bowl is if they buy tickets. And, amen. Buccaneers, though, see, it's nothing. But the whole NFL thing's really, they've lost me over the last couple of years. And I hate that because I love the game. I love everything about it. But I despise whenever they use those things as a statement. Sometimes I feel like my world is slipping away faster than I could have ever imagined. The things that are going on is shocking to me. It really is. And I don't know why I should be shocked, but I am. I'm still shocked, surprised, taken back. There's a time for God's people to praise Him, to worship Him, to be called out and be different as now. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the verses kind of preceding what we're going to read today and then afterwards where Jesus cursed the fig tree. It wasn't necessarily the cursing of the fig tree. It was that the fig tree had a show of something that it couldn't produce. It had leaves, but no fruit. And underlying all of that is where Christ and God are judging the nation of Israel. They had everything. They had the leaves, though, but no fruit. Hypocrisy. They literally dried up from the roots. At the end of the passage that we read a couple weeks ago, as Jesus deals with a fig tree, then He goes into the temple, and the Bible says that He just looked around and left. So let's pick up our reading today, verse number 15. Verse number 15, just four verses today. Verse 15, 1, 2, 3, 4, actually 5. It says, "And they come to Jerusalem," Mark 11, verse 15, "they come to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple." Now, this is a different Jesus than entered in the day before. Now, the day before, you got to remember, He had just come into Jerusalem. He had, or actually 2 days before, He'd just come into Jerusalem. He had rode on a donkey. The people praised Hosanna to the King. They shouted. He came in, as you will, a humble, lowly servant. But He saw something. And now, in verse number 15, they come to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple. He went into the temple this time with a different reason, for a different reason. Really with a different attitude. He came into the temple this time as a lion out of the tribe of Judah, as the Son of God. We see right here one of the few, in fact, we only see it actually happen a couple times, twice. This is the second time that Jesus cleanses the temple. We see a perfect demonstration of righteous anger. No sin involved in it. But it says He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer. The word suffer there means allow. Would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And in verse number 17, notice, in the middle of all of that, notice what the Bible characterizes this as. And it says, and, notice, he taught. I'll put a box around that in my Bible. Because it's interesting to me that in the middle of even this, he's throwing over those tables. He's casting out those that have taken something that is holy and precious in the sight of God, and they've made it commonplace. They've desecrated it. And the Bible says he taught, saying unto them, is it not written? Now he's referencing the word of God back in Jeremiah. He says, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you've made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it. No doubt they saw it also, and sought how they might destroy him. And here's the reason why. For they feared him. Feared him. See, the chief priests and the scribes were like every other dictator the world has ever known. Their desire is to control and manipulate. Jesus sets free. And all God's people said, I never knew freedom until I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it doesn't matter where I'm at in all the world. Doesn't matter what situation I'm in. I'm still free because of Jesus. But they feared him. They were afraid. Because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when the even was come, the evening now was come, he went out of the city. Now Jesus has made his way into the city of Jerusalem. This is what we call the Passover week, Passion Week. These are the events leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. He came riding in on that Saturday. The masses met him, thought of him as a conquering king, whenever really what he was showing and demonstrating was he was fulfilling the prophecies of the Word of God. He comes into the temple now on this day and he begins to cleanse it. He begins to throw those folks out. Within about 48 hours, they're going to crucify him. There's trouble. And I've thought about this passage for a month now. I thought about Jesus entering to the temple, and one of the things I wrote in my notes is, what does Jesus see when he comes to the Fellowship Baptist Church? Does he like what he sees here? Or are there some things he'd like to change? As we go through these events today, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge me today. That we look at our own lives, we look at our own church, and we ask, what's the message that Jesus has for me today? Are there some things in my life that maybe need to be overthrown? Maybe need to be cast out? I fear sometimes that we come to church out of ritual and habit. And it's a good habit. It's a good ritual to have. But whenever God's people to gather together, there's something awesome that takes place. There's something special that takes place when God's people gather together to worship. I don't know if you, just a moment or two ago, whenever Steve had the ladies sing, there was something about that. The Spirit of the living God moves and breathes and lives in the lives of the people of God. Whenever you get together with other Christians, there's something about that. Amen? May we see this passage and may we recognize whenever we've allowed things to creep into our public worship experience. I guess I'm going to start with a couple of things. I'm going to teach you a little bit today, all right? I'm going to teach a little bit. I'm going to poke you a little bit. And I hope the Spirit of God helps us today. Let me tell you a little bit about the temple. Number one, Amber, I think we're going to deal with the description of the temple. You've got to understand how big this thing is. If you guys were to walk out onto our property here, and you were to start all the way on that far edge where the pavement ends, and then you would go past where Wendell and Barbara and Andrew live at, and you go on past where it kind of dips down there. That's the edge of our property there. And if you were to stand at the road and look all the way back, you guys look through the window. You see the tree line back there? That's the back edge of our property. There's about 26 acres of property here. Amber put the one slide up with the temple. Okay? The temple itself, the temple grounds, contained about 35 acres of land. So whenever you're looking at that entire portion here, whenever you're looking at the wall around it, okay, enclosed inside of that is about 35 acres of land. It's a lot bigger than oftentimes we think of it. All right? So just imagine that being on this entire piece of property. All right? Amber put up a thing, and you see the wall, you see the comparison? There's a football field. That gives you an idea of how large this piece of property is. Okay? Where Jesus is dealing with the people at, Amber, there you go. He is dealing with the people in this area here, and it's called the Court of the Gentiles. Okay? The Court of the Gentiles was a place where people like us could go. Gentiles. There are only two different types of people in the world. They're Jews and Gentiles. That's it. Of course, either one can become Christian. Amen. But either you're born a Jew or you're born a Gentile. You can convert to Judaism, but you can't become a Jew. That's just the way that it is. The Court of the Gentiles was a place where, how many of you remember the man that beat upon his chest and said, "Lord, forgive me"? And you remember the Pharisee that was there and he prayed and he said, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I'm not as wicked as this man is here standing beside me." What a great prayer. I'm sure God heard that and really rejoiced over that. But this is the Court of Gentiles. You know what the Court of Gentiles was made for? It would be like, let's just say that some of us were visiting Jerusalem and during this day, and if we wanted to go and pray as Gentiles, we could go into the courtyard and we could pray as that man prayed. We could beat him on our chest, say, "Oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner." That's where we could go as Gentiles. It was a sacred place. It was a place that was open for all to come and to worship the God of the universe, even though they were not Jews. Can I tell you this? God has always had a goal to save everyone. Jesus has always been open to whosoever will. Always. But what had happened is they had made this outer courtyard a place of commerce. They had begun to sell sacrifices. By the way, if you were a Jew, remember now we're dealing with Passover week. About 2 million people have entered into the city of Jerusalem. You can imagine how packed that courtyard is. The Jews that were coming to worship had to purchase or to bring a sacrifice once a year. So, men thinking, "I can make money off of that." And they did. By the way, they were in cahoots with the priest a lot of times. Let's just say Brother Wade was a Jew. And Brother Wade had selected his best lamb to take and to bring. And he brought that lamb. More than likely, the priests that were inspecting that lamb would find something wrong with it. And they'd tell him, you've got to purchase a pure one. Well, just so happens, there's a Abib over here that's got a perfect one. It's going to cost quite a bit of money, but you've got to have that. You can't go back home without sacrificing. So you're going to do whatever it takes to scrounge up enough money to buy that. And that's what these guys were doing. By the way, they were also required to pay a temple tax once a year, about $3.50 in modern day money. Many of these people that had come, they had only Roman money. They didn't have Jewish money. The temple would not take Roman money because it had the inscription or the picture of Caesar on it, and they said that was an idol. So you had to exchange your Roman money for Jewish money to give. How many of you are kind of getting the picture right now and you're thinking, there's probably a little bit of fraud going on here? Amen? This sounds like the modern religious movement today, doesn't it? Where you find something that people are yearning for, and maybe you write a book that has a couple Bible verses in it, and you sell that thing for $19.95. That happened all over the world today. Jesus is seeing this. By the way, Amber, can we go to the other picture? I think we have one more. Let me go ahead and finish telling you a little bit about it. All right, Amber. Now, this right here is the temple itself that's inside of that 35-acre complex. Okay? By the way, this thing is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Magnificent. Marble and all of that. Gold trim. Boy, when the sun hit it, it was something to see. In AD 70, the Romans destroyed it. Broke down every piece of it. How many of you have seen before on TV or you've heard of the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, right? They think that that might actually be part of the wall that's left. That's where they come and worship today. By the way, this piece of ground right here is what they're fighting for over yonder. You know why? Same reason. They fear him. Because they know what happens whenever Jesus has free control to reach men. You know what? Whenever Jesus has free control to reach people and change their lives, he will. The devil knows that. Here inside of this temple is a woman's courtyard. This is where women can come. They could worship there. Here's the priest's courtyard. A woman could only enter into the priest's courtyard if they brought a sacrifice to offer. They could not enter for any other reason. Can I tell you something? Christianity is the only religion, and I use that phrase loosely, but Christianity is the only religion that lifts up the role of woman. Amen? All the others oppress and suppress them. Treat them like second class, and many times not even second, like property. You know what Jesus did? He made the playing field level. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for Jesus. So you have this. So in order for them to bring a sacrifice in, they had to purchase one from one of the vendors out in the courtyard. This temple had been made for the worship of Jehovah Almighty God. They had turned it into something else. Also, look at it in your Bibles. Verse number 16, it says, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. By the way, this piece of ground was sacred and holy. And because it was 35 acres right on the edge of the city, in order to get to another portion of the city, many people would just walk through here. The court of the Gentiles, like it was nothing. A lot of that was going on there was convenient. Just, they made it easy. To most of the people, the things that were taking place in the temple were necessary and fine. Most people had no problem with the system or the way things that were working. But Jesus saw a real problem. So point number two today. So you get the description. You get an idea of how big this thing is. How beautiful it is. But there's a desecration that's going on. Look at it again with me in verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple. and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Jesus comes back on this day to do something about the situation. Notice the words here. We see in verse number 15, he began to cast out. And then it says he overthrew. And then he would not suffer. The word cast out means to force out with violence. Get the picture here. There's probably several thousand people in this courtyard. There's probably a couple hundred tables and stalls that are set up. And Jesus begins to cast them out. He entered it and he began to turn over tables. How many have ever seen a table turned over? Just flipped over with all stuff on it. Some of you said, I've done it. Well, we won't get into that. But Jesus is looking at it. He begins to throw this place into disarray. And you say, well, I understand they were doing it, but surely there were some honest ones there. Some of them were probably helping out some people that, did need their money to be changed, yes. But the problem was that, say, you needed the $3.50, they were requiring up to $25 or $30 in exchange for it. Sometimes 10 times the price. From their own countrymen that were just coming to worship God. Jesus has a problem with it. But it's not what everybody saw was the problem. See, whenever we quit worshiping God, it begins in the heart. Jesus says in verse number 17, and he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called for all nations the house of prayer? Can you imagine if you were a Gentile or even a Jew and you had walked into that outer courtyard to pray? There was no way you could pray in the middle of that noise and racket and all that was going on. Jesus says, in this declaration, he says, my house. The first problem has to do with the very function of the temple itself. The house of God was not designed as a place for commerce. It was a place that was devoted to worship and service of Almighty God. When the temple was first built, the glory of God descended upon it. You know what he's saying? Whenever you gather to worship, it ought to be special. The problem was not about the money changers. The problem was not about the people that were selling things. The problem was the people had lost their heart for worship. The temple had ceased to be about the Lord. Oh. Now, you say, well, what's the modern-day temple that's been destroyed? That's easy. The Apostle Paul said, know you not that your bodies are the temple of God? See, whenever this temple ceases to worship God, it's not because I've gotten too busy on the outside. It's not because problems have come into my life. It's because my heart has grown cold. The temple was designed to be a house of prayer. The needy could approach God in that place. The true believer, whether he was Jew or Gentile, could come to the temple and pray to the Lord. And God had promised to hear those prayers. As these folks had begun to do this, and they had taken away from the house of God, they were restricting the needy to come and worship God. You know, whenever you and I do not approach our time together, our public worship service with a right heart before God, we're restricting the very needy that need it as much as anybody. I'm going to tell you something. I can sense, and I guarantee you that many of you can sense, whenever the majority of the people of this room come with the desire to worship God, and when they don't, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to tell you something. You and I owe it to that needy one that truly is coming to say, I got to get a hold of God. We owe it to them to walk into this place with a heart ready to worship. Because the last thing we want is for God to overthrow and to cast out. Jesus said, you've made it a den of thieves. He says, what you've done is you've hidden the reality. It seems sometimes, as we read the Word of God, it doesn't seem, it's true, that the Jews had lost all respect for the holiness and the sanctity of the temple. But the truth of the matter is, we see that happening in our day and time. Here's what Jesus said as a man came to him and he said, Master, what is the great commandment of the law? You know what he's saying? Where should God be at in my life? You know what Jesus said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Nothing in my life or your life should come before the Lord. As people came to this temple, you know one of the first things they recognized? They recognized that the worship of God was not too important to these people that were called Jews. Whenever people come into our public worship services where the Fellowship Baptist Church is gathered together, may they realize and know these people long to worship God. May there be a sense of that. I want you to see lastly today there's a decision that was made that day. In verse number 18, the Bible says the scribes and the chief priests, these were the religious rulers of the temple. The scribes and the chief priests heard it. Maybe they heard the commotion. Maybe they heard people complaining and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. I see two decisions here. There's a group that's known as all people. They were astonished at his doctrine. Many of them became followers of Christ. They saw and they heard and they made a decision to follow God. But then there were others that whenever God worked in their life, when God moved in their life, in a way that they didn't appreciate, a way they didn't like, they turned their back on him. And I see that happening in today's world. I see some people, I see some families will be hit with the same exact situation. And part of the family will turn and worship God and give their hearts and their lives to God. And another part will turn away and be mad. And everything that God does in your life, He's doing it so that you'll make a decision. He's bringing you to a place, really the end of yourself, where you'll say, okay, that's it. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to worship God. The problem in the modern church today is this. Our hearts have gotten away from God. It's just that simple. I can feel, I can sense, when my heart is not where it ought to be with God. The Jews had abandoned authentic worship. And I'm going to tell you something. Modern day churches have abandoned authentic worship today. I'm not saying that all the new music is bad. There was a time when Amazing Grace was new. I'm not saying that it's necessarily even the outside things. What I'm saying is this. We've got a heart problem in Christianity today. And nobody can fix it except for us by allowing God to have that heart again. That old world out there, everything in that world is designed to steal your heart and your joy from God. one of the reasons why we gather together as a church family is so that we can be renewed and reinvigorated, refocus to serve God. When the Word of God is read, we should hang on every word, seeking to absorb it all. When we sing, we should open our mouths and sing. You say, I can't sing very well. Open your mouth and sing. There's enough people here to cover it up. When we listen to singing, we should seek to find God in the words. When we hear preaching, we should seek God's message for our life. When we hear prayer, it should become a corporate event where we can attach our amen to that prayer. Amber, last slide, I think, the one about worship. William Temple wrote this. He said, worship is this, to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to fill the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. Empty worship was the trouble at the temple the day that Jesus visited. Many times, when the Word of God is preached or taught, we become convicted. That conviction oftentimes leads to guilt. One of the writers that I read after says this, many times the reason for our feelings of guilt is that we're guilty of something that's being presented to us from the Bible. The way to deal with guilt when confronted by our sin is not to remove the voice speaking truth or to find another voice that will accommodate our sinful lifestyle. The only way to get rid of guilt is to acknowledge our wrongdoing and repent. Where does this message find you today? Has your worship become a little empty? A little commercialized? My prayer today is this, that God would overthrow those tables in our lives. That God would help us to cast out some of those things. And that we would truly come to a place in our lives where we worship Him out of hearts full of love. Because everything in this world is going to be designed this week to steal your love for God. I cannot face that week unless I prepare for it here. May God help us to truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.